Good morning, everyone. It's strange, isn't it? Technology can be a blessing and a curse on the same hand, can't it? It's wonderful that we're able to meet together like this, even though we're not physically in the same space. But it's also a challenge to make sure you get all the right buttons pressed in the right order. And I pray you bear with me this morning as well, because I've got to try and press the right buttons as we go through our time of worship this morning. And with that in mind, I'm going to try and share the right screen with you. So let's hope that this works. Great, I think that's worked. Wonderful. Right. So let's begin our time of worship this morning. It's a time and space that we make in our week to just come before the Lord and celebrate him, celebrate all that he does for us, celebrate his goodness, celebrate who he is. So let's just spend a few moments doing that together. Let's just bow our heads then, and let's just commit this time to him. Heavenly Father, this is the place and this is the time. Here and now, God waits to break into our experience, to change our minds and to change our lives, to change our ways and to make us see the world and the whole of life in a new light, to fill us with hope, joy and the certainty for the future. This is the place and this is the time. These are the times. So now we celebrate you, Lord. We look to you and we pray to you, and we pray that everything that we do this morning will be honoring and glorifying to you. As we raise our hands to you, as we raise our voices to you, as we look to you and as we praise you, Lord, in everything that we do, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share a few words from Psalm 145 with you. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will mediate. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. And so let us too sing about God's wonderful love for us with a well-known song, Here is Love Vast as the Ocean.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the prince of life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who is love? Yeah.
together through crucifixion.
On the mount of crucifixion, darkness opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love.
For this time of prayer, please open your hands ready to receive all God has to offer you in this morning time. Our powerful and creator God, blessed are you and holy is your name. You came into our lives exactly how and when we need you. As your Holy Spirit washes over us in this very moment, open our eyes to your presence, speaking to our hearts. Remind us, God, of your righteousness and never-ending love. Forgive us for all our sin, Lord, as we soak up this healing you bring through your forgiveness of us. Bring to our attention what we need to change in our hearts. Remind us once more, God, that we need to forgive others and the healing in this journey that your love brings to us as we forgive them. Hear our hearts today as we cry out to you with our own personal needs. Hear our hearts as we cry out to you with our family struggles. Hear our hearts as we raise up each of our hopes and fears for our church family, for those who are suffering today, Lord, for those who are singing out in joy, and for those who feel disconnected. Hear our hearts as we thank you for all you have done and are doing in the prayers of our church family. As you look deep into our hearts, clear away all that blocks us from becoming active members of our community. Break our hearts for those in need so that we respond with action, Lord, and in your name only. We thank you for all the prayers from the Parliamentary Breakfast Prayer Morning, the joy that comes from hearing leaders in our country choosing to work in harmony and in your holy name. We pray over those MPs, ministers, and church communities as they trust in you, as you sow seeds in our government to bring about your will. We raise our prayers to you, Creator God, for all those trapped in the buildings that collapsed in Florida, for all the services and families that are trying to save those that are trapped and work alongside those who are grieving, Lord. Creator God, we call on your wisdom to guide world leaders as they make choices over the COVID injections and which country receive these and how many they receive. Creator God, we raise to you all the complex world relationships and those who are desperately in need of peace between nations so that food, water, and your love can be given, especially around the COVID injections and the COVID times, Lord. Creator God, each of us praying today are seeking your face and praying your will be done above all others. We are your children and we praise your holy, righteous and loving name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Maxine. Lots to think about in our prayer times, aren't there? Lots of things going on in the world at the moment, lots of tragedy. And we do especially think of those poor families and people in Florida at this time. It's not the kind of thing we expect in the Western world for buildings to just fall down. But we join them in their grieving. Well, this morning I've been given a whole chapter of Judges to talk to you about. Thank you so much. Judges 9, and it's the story of about Abimelech and his rule over Shechem. So what I'm going to do, because it's a whole sort of 57 verses, what I thought I'd do is I'm going to read part of it from the scriptures, and then I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. I think that would be a better way of doing it. So let us start then. Abimelech rules over Shechem. This is Judges 9. One day, Gideon's son Abimelech went to Shechem to visit his uncles, his mother's brothers. He said to them and to the rest of his mother's family, "Ask the leading citizens of Shechem whether they want to be ruled by all 70 of Gideon's sons or by one man. And remember that I am your own flesh and blood." So Abimelech's uncles gave this message to all the citizens of Shechem on his behalf. And after listening to his proposal, the people of Shechem decided in favor of Abimelech because he was their relative. They gave him 70 silver coins from the temple of Baal-berith, which he used to hire some reckless troublemakers who agreed to follow him. He went to his father's home at Ophrah, and there on one stone, they killed all 70 of his half-brothers, the sons of Gideon. But the youngest brother, Jotham, escaped and hid. Then all the leading citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo called a meeting under the oak beside the pillar at Shechem and made Abimelech their king. When Jotham heard about this, he climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem. Listen to me if you want God to listen to you." Once upon a time, the trees decided to choose a king. First, they said to the olive tree, "Be our king." But the fig tree... I've got my PowerPoint wrong, so I'm going to switch from my PowerPoint to them. Forgive me for that. But the olive tree refused, saying, Should I quit producing olive oil that blesses both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees? Then they said to the fig tree, "Be our king." But the fig tree also refused, saying, "Should I quit producing my fruit just to wave back and forth over the trees?" Then they said to the grapevine, "You be our king." But the grapevine also refused, saying, "Should I quit producing my wine that cheers both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees?" Then all the trees finally turned to the thorn bush and said, "Come, you be our king." And the thorn bush replied to the trees, "If you truly want to make me your king, come and take shelter in my shade. If not, let fire come out from me and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Jotham continued, "Now make sure you have acted honourably and in good faith by making Abimelech your king, and that you have done right by Gideon and all of his descendants. Have you treated him with honour that he deserves for all he has accomplished? For he fought for you and risked his life when he rescued you from the Midianites. But today you have revolted against my father and his descendants, killing his 70 sons on one stone. And you have chosen his slave woman's son, Abimelech, to be your king, just because he is your relative. If you have acted honorably and in good faith towards Gideon and his descendants today, then you may find joy in Abimelech, and may he find joy in you. But if you have not acted in good faith, then may fire come out from Abimelech and devour the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo. And may fire come out from the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And then Jotham escaped and lived in Beer, because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. Apologies for that slight error there in my, I don't know quite what happened there, but the rest of the story then continues. So we're told that after 3 years of Abimelech's rule, God stirs up a man called Gaal, who raises up in Shechem and challenges the authority and the authenticity of Abimelech's kingship. The people rally behind Gaal, and he leads them against Abimelech's army, out and onto the fields of battle. Abimelech triumphs and retakes the city of Shechem. The people flee and they hide from Abimelech's army. The town's noblemen, the same men that crowned Abimelech king, hide in a pagan temple at Baal Berith. They barricade themselves in. Abimelech surrounds the temple with wood, turning it into a mighty altar, and he sets fire to it. 1,000 men and women, and although the Bible doesn't tell us there are children there, it's hard to imagine that somehow the women abandoned their children and left them. So there's 1,000 men and women, and almost certainly children, are killed like a burnt offering. Abimelech then turns on the people of the Bez. They also barricade themselves in a strong tower refuge. This time, as Abimelech piles wood around the tower and prepares to light a fire, a woman at the top of the tower drops a millstone. And as Abimelech lies wounded on the floor, because he's been hit, his head is crushed. And as he lies on the floor, not a shameful death awaits him, not fit for a king, at the hands of a woman. And he asks his young armor bearer to run him through with a sword to save his pride. The young man obliges. And so Abimelech and the people of Shechem are punished by God, just as Jotham had prophesied. I would encourage you, if you get the chance during your week's thoughts and times that you spend in the scriptures, just to read the whole of chapter 9. It's a really gruesome tale, isn't it? I mean, Abimelech must be some kind of psychopath to take his 70 half-brothers and slaughter them on a stone. It's not a pretty story in the Bible at all, is it? But it is one that actually we really need to think about and consider carefully, because there's lots to learn from this story. Before we carry on and think about what we can learn from Abimelech's story, let us just take another moment to sing to the Lord about our Lord Jesus. He is the great shepherd, isn't he, that guides us and leads us and takes care of us. And so the hymn, next hymn I've chosen, is "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want."
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in you.
Technology is proving to be a real challenge this morning, isn't it? Hey, I mean, that's life, I'm afraid. I'm going to actually stop sharing that that stuff with you for the minute and just focus on the morning message that I have for you. I thought long and hard about what I was going to make out of this morning, but I like to put headings on things. So I've just called this Making God's Plans Our Plans. You know, there's a story here which is so gruesome and is so sort of almost a bit graphic, really, isn't it? It almost needs a more than a PG rating on it, doesn't it? But, you know, we have to look at these passages too in order to get the message that God is bringing to us through his truth in scriptures. And though the story of Abimelech is brutal, it does give us some insight into, and if we want to understand and have insight into Abimelech and what he was thinking, then we need to understand the kind of environment that Abimelech grew up in. Abimelech's father, Gideon, had done great things and conquered the Midianites, hadn't he, under God's guidance. But the story of Gideon is marred somewhat at the end by the golden effort that Gideon makes from the Midianite plunder. In Judges 8, it tells us Gideon made a sacred effort from gold and put it in Ophrah, his hometown. But soon all the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshipping it, and it became a trap for Gideon and his family. Just as Gideon had led people to victory and to God, so then Gideon leads people away from God. And Abimelech grows up in this shadow with a father who refused to be called king when they asked him to. But Gideon certainly claimed all the wealth, prominence, authority, and the worldly power and all the worldly trappings of being called a king. In all but name, Gideon was a king. And it's not hard, therefore, to see why Abimelech, watching his father experiencing Israel's decline into idol worship, then chooses to turn fully away from the God that had conquered the Midianites. There's no goodness in the heart of Abimelech. His selfish gain is all that motivates him. And what we then see is a political game of power and personal wealth. He promotes himself amongst the rich and powerful, the noble and the influential. He maneuvers himself into a place of favor. And then all that stands between Abimelech and his coronation is the inherited birthrights of his brothers. This is a story that wouldn't be amiss in today's society, would it? This political wrangling and maneuvering, this passion and desire for power. But even the birthrights of his brother are not a deterrent for Abimelech. His goal to be king is greater than any heart he has for family loyalty. And even this act of sort of family genocide is not an obstacle. Abimelech sets himself some life goals, some objectives based on his worldly desires. He pays no concern to what God's plan is for him or for the people of Israel. To make matters worse, the people of Shechem then collude in this treacherous plan to grab power. And then they fund Abimelech's army of mercenaries. No good can come from a plan carved from such dark and deceitful desires. Abimelech, along with the people of Shechem, will fall under the consequences of those sinful desires. There is a message. Beware. The world presents a kind of success where lies and deceit, selfishness, and are all acceptable. It says, chase after whatever your heart desires. You deserve it. But this form of worldly success only leads to a form of personal destruction. Sometimes we see people in these kinds of things in our modern society behaving in terrible ways, and they appear to prosper on the outside. But there is a kind of internal personal destruction that also takes place, an emotional and physical destruction. And in our society today, we see so many people suffering with their mental health. They're tortured by the way in which they're choosing to live their lives and by the consequences of it. Unfortunately, Christians are certainly not immune from this kind of distraction from God's plans. Do you know, I watched the newsreels on Friday as Matt Hancock's political career started to unravel. Now, regardless of what you think about some questionable decisions over his awarding contracts to the NHS PPE, this latest indiscretion is what really shocked me. But it wasn't Matt Hancock that shocked me. It was the mainstream media and the way they chose to report it. You know, I watched three different newsreels and they had no interest in the fact that he'd had an affair or the fact that he'd broken his marriage vows to his wife. The immorality of an affair was not mentioned. It wasn't spoken about. What was far more important was that he'd broken COVID social distancing rules. My goodness me, What depths have we become accustomed to in our society when we think that a COVID distancing rule is more important than a promise, a pledge that you make to your wife at the altar to forsake all others? You see, if we're not careful, what happens is that we become so conditioned and normalized to these kinds of behaviors that we then stop seeing them for what they really are. They are sin. They are the moving away from God's plan for the world, and they are the choosing of our own selfish desires. So what can we do to avoid falling prey to the charms of this world, to resist the temptation, to chase after those desires of this world? What can we do to resist that corrosive, immoral behaviour that has created this fallen and broken world? I think the first step is to recognise sin when we see it. We need to name it and shame it. We need to be the ones who are shining a light on it so that sin doesn't have dark spaces, not just within our community, but also within our own hearts. It's an infection. And if it's spread, it will spread if it is left unchallenged. Sin, like the COVID virus, is a disease that spreads so easily and quickly because we can't see it. We've become blind to the power of sin and the destruction that sin causes because we don't want to say that calamity is a result of our sin. Now, I don't want to get too filled with disaster here, so let me say, take heart, cheer up, as Jesus often said in his ministry, for God has a plan. And he's always had a plan, right from the very start. Sin is not going to triumph. And although it feels a bit like it seems to be winning out at the moment, it will not. Because God has a plan. God has a vaccine for sin, and his name is Jesus. God has a plan to inject his goodness back into the world. And it's a plan that starts with you and I. Do you remember the last time I spoke to you? It was Pentecost Sunday, and I talked about that partnership of God's Spirit joining with our Spirit to bring us truth and peace, and to bring us the mind of Christ, to bring us the plan that Jesus has for us. That the purpose of this partnership is to accomplish the mission that God has in the world through his people, through his church. And through this spiritual connection, God is going to begin to transform our lives and to renew our minds. And it is this transformative power. And this is the same power, by the way, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the same power that will triumph, is going to begin the work of renewing our minds. So it is not a power that we need to doubt. Romans 8 tells us, don't copy the behavior on customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We will begin to make God's plans our plans when he begins the work of transforming our minds. Today's story is a warning. It's a warning about how easy it is and how disastrous it is to choose our own way, or even to lose our way. To set life goals that are not God's goals will only bring about our destruction. God said to Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and a hope." It's Jeremiah 29. I'm sure it's a passage many of you are familiar with. When the life goals that we are choosing and pursuing for ourselves not only differ from God's goals that he's pre-chosen for us, but they actively disable God's goals, then what are we doing? We are doubting the goodness of God, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. We're saying, I can make better choices for my life than God can. And that can only surely lead to disaster. God's life goals for us are carved out of a righteous love for us. They're perfect. They bring hope. They create opportunity and they grow the character of our Lord Jesus Christ within us. When we follow the life goals God has for us, we will experience all the things that God knows that we need to grow and be transformed for the purpose of God's mission in the world. The lived experiences that we endure in life develop in us a heart that then learns to recognize the Holy Spirit, the truth, and to see the power to succeed in Christ. It's not us, but Christ within us that grants us the power to succeed in God's mission. We have so much freedom to choose. We can choose our education, can't we? We can choose our career path, what job we want to do, the company we work for. We can choose what hobbies or sports we want to play. We choose our own life partners. If you're blessed, you can even choose to have children or not. We have so many choices that God has given us to make in our lives. And God does not want to take all of our choices away by saying he has a plan for us. But what he asks is to create within each one of us a plan that brings an eternal life for us. God's plan for each one of us is designed to therefore unlock the potential that he placed within each one of us. It's a God-given potential. It's a plan to save us from our sin. It's a plan to bring hope and joy back into the world. And that's got to be a good thing, surely. It's a plan to bring you home. It's a plan to rescue us from the virus of sin. It's a plan to create an opportunity for everyone to be able to choose a new king. Not a king of this world like Abimelech, but a king who is worthy to sit on the throne. A king who has been chosen by God to sit on the throne for an eternity. And his name is King Jesus. Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, gives us then this prophetic prophecy, doesn't he? In which he speaks about three fruit trees and then a thorn bush. When we choose Jesus as king, and it is a proactive thing, we have to actually make a choice. It doesn't just happen because we turn up in church on a Sunday. It's something we have to proactively choose and we have to maintain it. But when we choose King Jesus and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and it begins that transformative work in us, well, the Apostle Paul then tells us that the heart changes and that these heartfelt changes he describes as the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 6, he writes, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And none of those can be attributed to Abimelech. Jotham was speaking to the people that who understood what a blessing the fruit on those trees were. They worshipped and they gave thanks for fruit and harvest. Even to pagan gods, they recognized how valuable these fruits were. These are the harvest, the food that sustains life. They're even enjoyable to eat, of course. These fruits are a blessing to all. And the fruits of the Spirit that God cultivates in our hearts are also a blessing to all. Not just us, but to all around us. So Jotham asks us a question today. If God is cultivating spiritual fruit in your life, if he's blessing the world with that through you, why would you then give it up, even to be crowned a king? For in doing so, you would no longer be the blessing in the world that God had planned you to be. And he sets this, Jotham sets this challenge out to the people. What are you doing? Can you not see it? Can you not see the selfish desire? No, because the people of Shechem were also filled with selfish desire. The only thing they recognized was a reflection of themselves in Abimelech. Jotham points out the only person willing to be such a self-appointed king would never be a blessing to them, and that they would surely suffer at the hands of such a king. So the question is, who have you made king in your life? Have you become king of your own life? Have you made your desires your goals in life? Have your plans forgotten about God's plans? Have you chosen Jesus to be your king? Did you once choose Jesus as king and now find that your plans have taken over his plans for your life? Maybe today is a time to reflect and to ask God to bring his plans back into perspective in your life and to make his goals your goals. Maybe today is the day to make Christ your one and only king. Come and be our king, they asked Abimelech. It's the human condition to desire to be ruled over. And we want good leaders and we want a good king. But we won't find such things in this world other than through Jesus. You see, the throne in your heart, the throne in your life is a place that is reserved only for God. It's not to be filled with our evil desires, our selfishness. It's not to be filled with things of the world, because those things only lead to destruction. Only Christ is fit to be king. As Abimelech stands at the foot of that tower with his people, they're cowering from him, aren't they? And he's ready to set fire and pronounce his judgment upon them. Their king has built an altar of his condemnation, and he is willing to sacrifice all of them. Look what they have done. They have rebelled against their king. They have brought this shame upon themselves. But God pronounces his judgment upon Abimelech. The consequence of his sin comes crashing down upon him. He is crushed by his own selfish plan. King Abimelech lays mortally wounded on the very tree that he has cut down to make a sacrifice of his people. He asks his soldier, "Run me through with a sword so that I will be spared the shame." Right to the last, King Abimelech's only concern is for himself. Abimelech, a king pierced in the side to hide his shame, blood spilt to save his name, and a people left without hope. Their shame, hiding in that tower with them. Sin, free to spread darkness all around. Well, I know another king who was killed on a tree. A prince among men, free from sin and free from shame, whose side was pierced not to save his shame, but to save yours and mine. On his head, not a rock, but a crown of thorns. In his heart, love, not selfish pride. And his name is King Jesus. But we must choose King Jesus. We must recognize him as the vaccine for sin. no matter what shame we have gone through, no matter what we have done in our lives, we are invited to come before the throne of King Jesus and ask him to sit on the throne of our lives. We can choose to make God's plans our plans. We can then choose to make God's mission our mission. We can then choose to be the light in the world that God wants to shine into the sin of the world so that people can see it. It is time to choose King Jesus, because he went to the cross for you and for I, so that we might have an eternity with him in a new heaven and a new earth. There can be no greater blessing in the world for us today, because there is no greater king than Jesus. Amen.